What I believe, what has been spoken today is been intentional for what I'm going to speak this morning. And it's really important for people to experience what's been said, because it's about building on what has happened here in the body over months, weeks, years. And I don't want people to miss out. So I just really want people to just to be part of what's going on this morning. So please be mindful of what is said. The Holy Spirit has done it on purpose and intentional. And I love that about the Holy Spirit, and I love that about our place here. Our place here is a church where we show loving kindness. And the Bible says loving kindness draws people to repent, draws people to find him closer to him. And that's what we want to do. Right. Let me grab this. Where has it gone? As you came in this morning, you might have been given an L plate. I guarantee you, if you were given an L plate, you probably thought, what's all that about? Some people might have thought, oh no, L plate, don't like the idea of that. Or some people said, I thought I'd passed. Yeah? But I guarantee you, when you had the L plate, you probably thought, what's that about? So I'm going to put mine on. The idea is to take it home with you, and most of them are magnetic. I like that one, by the way. On his front. Steph's put it on the front of his head, Stefan. But you can put it on your fridge. If you haven't got a magnet, we can speak to Karen, and she'll give you one that goes on a magnet. Can I just switch that off for a sec? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For those who sin, also those who sin against me. And lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Amen. When I was a Catholic boy, thanks Dad, by the way, Catholic Church taught me loads. I loved being a Catholic. I loved the ceremony. I loved the frocks. Stop it. I like the candles, I like the incense, I like the tabernacle, I like the priests, I like the sense of order, and I like the sense of awe. I liked all that. I could say that prayer without thinking. I could say the Lord's Prayer without even thinking. I could say the Hail Mary without thinking. I could say the Glory Be without thinking. It was just a routine. Now I'm a Christian, I can't. Because it has weight and it's transformational. And that's really important this morning, is that I'm trying us to understand that heritage is not a bad thing. But when it becomes routine, it becomes an issue. It's good to learn something and it's good for it to embed in your heart. But when it starts losing the power, take a stop and check. This morning I want to talk about, actually Karen asked me this morning, Chris, what are you talking about? I went, I don't know, I've not given it a title. So Karen made me focus on a title, and the title is, What Stops Us Maturing and Growing and Reaching Our Calling into Christ? I thought a small title would be good. That's the bridge. What is it that stops us finding our calling and who we are in Christ? What stops us from doing that? And I want to challenge that this morning. I want to give that as a question for us to put that in a context today. Let me just unpack it, though. I like it. Culture is one of them. Okay, I want to bring this back in. So I was pondering, this is not extracting from the parable of the sower that's found in Matthew. It's not, but that it got me thinking about the soil. It got me thinking about when Jesus said the gospel was preached or the kingdom of God was sown. And it said on the path, they didn't understand it and the birds came and took it up. Then you had the weeds and then you had the shallow soil and you had the rocky place and you had the good soil. And it all had a different way of responding to the message, the gospel message and the kingdom message. But it got me thinking about the soil. It got me thinking about the challenges I've seen over my years of being a Christian, where you have children brought up in Christian homes, having the best start you could possibly think of, being encouraged, being nurtured, and really not reaching their potential in Jesus. And it bothered me. It bothered me. And I asked God, what is that about? Or there's people who are always constantly asking, what does God want me to do? What does he want me to do? How should I be? How do I grow? How do I mature? How do I develop? And I pondered on this. And the Holy Spirit gave me this analogy of the path. Now, in the parable of the sower, it says they didn't understand and the birds came and stole it straight away. It never took root. And then I thought, the path is actually the field. It's just the field that had been trodden down. It's the field, it's the part where everyone knew where to walk. It was familiar. It was routine. You wouldn't want to walk on the field because it's rocky and it's unbalanced. You find the path and walk on it. But our hearts can be like the field. Our hearts can be literally like, I know it. I know it. I know it. I know it. And God says, and I'm thinking, God, how do we change it? And God says, my prayer is that we ask the farmer, we ask the gardener to come and rotate it. Come and break it up. Come, God, will you come into my life and break it up? Will you come and bring what you need to bring and turn it upside down? That's a really powerful prayer. So I ask you to be wise when you pray it. We got excited in the church and we were intentional when God said we're going to do a new wineskin. We went, thank God, because we needed it. But if we knew the cost of it, we probably would have thought twice. If I'm being honest about it, I'm being honest. I'm thinking that's a lot of cost, Lord. But my heart is how do I put you into my life to say you have the right and the authority to rotate the path in my life that can't take the new thing you want me to do? Because I believe that's why we have the L plates today, that he's calling everybody to say it's okay to learn. It's okay to make mistakes. And even saying that, that's a big problem. That's a big challenge for us. Because we don't like error. We don't like mistakes. Yeah? Are you getting me so far? Is that okay? Cool. Whew. I thought to myself, I have a massive respect for people who know how to fail well. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, people who know how to fail well. And people who know how to fail well really are okay to try it anew. And me being a bit of a life coach, speaking to a lot of people, I've noticed if you don't fail early enough in life, failure becomes a big issue. I had an experience once. I remember a mum came to speak to me once and said, could you speak to my daughter? I went, yeah, sure, no problem. And she said, she's just got her exam results and she's really upset. So I went to speak. I went, oh, okay, didn't expect that. This person was a grade A student. Went up to them and I said, hi, honey, what's going on? She said, Chris, I got a B. You laugh, but she had never failed. She never failed. She always got an A, and she was always the cleverest person in the room. She got a B, and her well fell apart. If you don't learn to fail, you will be scared to take a risk to learn to grow and to follow Jesus. So just look at your life. Just take a moment. Take a snapshot. How comfortable are you at failing? I'm going to honour some people who these are some of my heroes. I love Marcus. I like Marcus. I like Marcus because he's learned to fail. And he's bold. Because failure is not a problem to him. I had this list out here. I loved it. It was like, people who fail. People who fail every day. People who are ridiculed every day. People who are judged every day. People who are easily humiliated and easily humbled every day. I thank God that he made me me. And I have had stuff I had to overcome, and I've learned to fail well. Our Josh, love him to bits, he learned how to fail well at school every, you know, he did the exams. Exams were tough. He passed exams. I never did. He passed exams, but he did them. And I was like, and I've got people who have this ability to get A's but don't bother because they know they're going to pass, so I'm going to scooch it and just do a C. But they had the ability to be an A. But you have other people who know they're not going to pass, study. They study and they squat and they do the revision, and it's about 90% of it is going to be a fail. But they still do it. Those are the people that I think, come on. And it's not just education, so I'm talking about attitude of heart. Does that make sense? So if you've learned to fail in your life, that's really good, because you're probably better at taking risks, because it's not just to keep it right in the margin. Or your people say, I'll do the job if I can nail down 85% of it, then I'll do it. With Jesus, it doesn't work that way. He wants you to be intentional and he wants you to plan, but he wants to call you on a journey of relationship. And as Karen will know, being married to me is not the easiest thing in the world. And you don't have an exam for that. You learn to do it on the bumps, don't you? I love you, honey bunch. So is that okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? If you learn to fail early in life, you're more likely to take a risk. You're more likely to take that jump. You're more likely to give it a go. You're more likely, why? Because you've been told that you're failing anyway, so hey, I've got nothing to lose. But if you have to have things just so, and there's no, and I'm not ditching that, by the way, because certain people need to have it right. But what I'm saying is, if that holds you back. So my question is on the table, what makes us do the new thing? What makes us make that change? What has to motivate us to be bold? All of us in the room I'm talking to. All of us in the room. What makes us? What motivates us? How can God use us? How do I discover what God wants me to do? Because I believe the word over this church is that the whole body rises up. We have leaders that serve the church. Yeah? But we don't run the church. This is Jesus' church. As soon as we hear someone say, this is my church, I'd like you to challenge them on that. Because it's not our church. It's Jesus' church. And we serve him. Yeah, and we're learning to do that. Amen. The disciples were renowned for making mistakes all the time. And they had... Okay, time out. They had Jesus, the creator of the universe, pause, tangibly with them, able to touch him for 3 years, and they still made mistakes. And Jesus was okay, in part, with them. I mean, they did some crazy ones, and I want to tell you some of them because they're quite funny. And thank God that I'm so glad my life story is not written down for everyone to read, because that'd be outrageous. You've got James and John, sons of thunder. So I'm going to go, they might have had ADHD, I don't know. Sons of thunder, they must have been pretty dynamic. They go into a Samaritan village. Jesus wants to preach for them. Because he's not staying with them, he's going to Jerusalem. They say, no, you can't talk to us. So James and John say to Jesus, shall we pray for fire to come and consume them? As James and John would do. And Jesus rebuked them. He said, no way. You know, but they were zealous. They were passionate. They were passionate for Jesus. And you've got all sorts. You've got like others that did these amazing things. They'd argue who is the greatest. I'm greater than you. Why? Because Jesus looked at me that way. Do you see him? He gave me that nod when I said what he said. They weren't all buddies. Hopefully they were at the end, but they were wrestling, and Jesus heard it and addressed it all. And my favourite character in the New Testament, Peter. I love Peter. I really relate to him. I relate to him in so many ways. He got out of the boat. Well done, Peter. But he got fearful, saw the waves, started to sink. That's a fail. You're supposed to stay on the water, mate. You're supposed to look at me. I'm calling you out. But you just got mindful. How many days do we, God calls us to do something, and we just heal for the first week and a half, week four, I'm not opening the door to anyone. You know? You got the tough week for Peter. The tough week for Peter. Man. Saying to Jesus, I'd die for you. Really? Will you really die for me, Peter? Then he goes to the garden. Peter, will you stay awake for me as I pray? Yeah, I'll be awake. He's asleep. Then they come to arrest him. What does Peter do? Grabs the sword. Good old Peter. Chops the guy's ear off. Peter, I can't do anything right. Goes and waits with John. John goes in. Fantastic. The birthday, yeah. Cool, I know. I'll see you there. Peter with John. And Luke says something really harsh with this. When Luke's writing his account, he denies Jesus. He actually calls his curses on himself first, trying to convince the person that I don't know the man. As he does that, Jesus walks across the courtyard and locks eyes with him. I mean, come on, that's a fail. And he says, and he wept bitterly and walked out and ran out. He thought, my salvation's done. I have just failed him the most biggest way possible. There's no comeback for that. He even looked at me after I just did it. And I'm supposed to be this rock. I'm supposed to be the one that God calls me to look after the brothers. What motivates you? What motivates you? What motivates you? I want you to stay in that thought process. Ask God, I know you've called me to do something. I know you've called me to step out the boat. I know you've called me to have this life of love. And they've called me to make a difference. I know you've called me. How do I maintain it? How do I get it? How do I discover it? I just want to challenge you on this. In Malachi 3:3, it's talking about the Levitical priests. Now, in the New Testament, it says that we are all priests. So take that as a picture reference. And it talks about refining by the fire. And there's a refiner. And let's picture that as Jesus refining. And I found out the other day, which I found lovely, is if you're refining silver, you have to find the hottest part of the furnace. So you have to sit in front of the furnace and you've got to eyeball the silver as the dross comes off, because it's easy to get ruined. And this is the beautiful bit. This is Jesus working with you. As he's sitting there finding the hottest part of your life when things start to fall apart, or things start to, Lord, don't lead me into temptation, but deliver me from evil. That bit, where you've got to learn not to fail, but keep walking. He's sitting there watching the silver be purified. And the moment that they know that the silver is purified perfectly is when the purifier can see his face in it. So when we reflect Jesus, that's the place he wants us to be in. Just think about that. Jesus is intentional enough to refine you. And I believe in this side of heaven, we've got a journey on that. And we will be made perfect in heaven. I got that bit. But there's a process of being refined. Yeah? So question again on the table is, what motivates you to ask God to call, to do the things he's called you to do? And this is it. I've held you on too long. When Jesus found out that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he went to find a solitary place. And the crowd heard where he was. And it says, and Jesus had compassion on them. If you want to know what motivates you to show the love of Jesus, it has to be the compassion of God. It cannot be your performance. It cannot be fear of failure. It cannot be position. It cannot be attainment. It cannot be exercising my gifting. It's got to be the compassion of Jesus. When the compassion moves you, it will move you to be beautiful. If it works, it's tinted. It's got to be the heart of Jesus. And throughout the Gospels, it talks about Jesus had compassion on them and he healed the sick. Jesus had compassion on them and he healed the blind man. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had compassion. So you have compassion on this side. Yeah? And you also have passion as well. A bit more tricky, passion. Compassion is much more lovey-lovey. You step in. But passion, and it's so important to have passion, because Jesus was passionate about the temple and he cleared it. And he was not meek and mild Jesus. He was Jesus coming, turning over the tax, the tables and the money changers and the laundry, saying, this is a house of prayer. It wasn't nice Jesus at that point. And I think I would have been a bit, woo. Passion changes people's hearts to do bold things. I guarantee it. And I'll tell you how I know. Everyone knows my beautiful Karen. She doesn't like to stand up and to shout, especially in public. There was one day I was in a church, I was like an assistant helper pastor person, and the leader of the church really struggled with my personality, and he often would make me look really bad. He would take the mickey out of me, would that say, okay, he would be dishonourable. I had to hold Karen back. We were in the meeting, and there's probably about 40 to 50 people sat next to Karen, and Karen's going, I've had enough. And she was going to stand up and challenge. And Karen, not now. It's not the right time now. But that's what passion does. Passion says, I am going to do it anyway. So compassion has to move your heart to the point that you don't want anyone to perish. And passion, which is harder to imagine, navigate, where you don't sin out of all the anger. But passion is still important too. You've got to put those two together and bring attention. And my heart and my prayer is that you, all of us, are motivated by compassion. So if you want to know, God, what do you want me to do? I'm going to give you some sort of testers on that. Moses got angry to the point where he murdered somebody over the Egyptians' rule over them. That was rage, and that was the heart of injustice, and he wanted to make a change. That wasn't good. Murder's not good, but it gave him evidence about what was in his heart. Deliverer. So if you want to know what irritates you, what irritates you? Is it injustice? Is it children that are being pushed to a side? Is it the lost? Is it the broken? Is it encouragement? Is it people to feel loved and nurtured? What motivates you? Ask the Holy Spirit to increase that in your heart. Not the anger, but the passion and the compassion. Let it grow. Because it's got to be motivated by love. He says, punching his hand. Have you got that? You may ask, why have we got the chairs here? Okay, your motivation is going, your uncomfortableness is going to increase by about a factor of 10. I'm glad you love me. We got bowls. Oops, and we got water. And we've got towels. And at the bottom of the chairs. About 10, would you say? About level 10? Yeah? About that, 100? Before Jesus was crucified, he washed the disciples' feet. And he did it for two reasons. One, that they could receive from him. And allowing someone to wash your feet is a real challenge. I mean, seriously challenging. Especially if you've not been prepped for it. It's really high. And Peter refused, because the creator of the universe was going to get down on his creator of the universe, Jesus, the Messiah, the Holy One, got on his knees as a servant and poured water into a basin. And said, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, there's no way. I love Peter. There's no way you're washing my feet. And I'm saying it was because this is Jesus, right? The Son of God, right? The Savior of the world is now a humble servant washing my feet. But the reason why Jesus did it, the other reason, because he wanted the disciples to receive from him. And they were making themselves vulnerable. I guarantee if you had your feet washed, you'd be feeling really vulnerable. And the other reason why Jesus washed their feet is to say to the disciples, that's the position of a servant. And that's how you're supposed to be. So when you ask God, I need your passion and I need your compassion, it isn't to lord over somebody. It isn't to tell them, like, if you say this prayer, if you do this, if you do that, it's great to have your advice and get alongside people, but what it is like, do you want a cup of tea? Do you want a piece of toast? And washes their feet. Just quickly before I finish. As a church, we're learning to grow and learning to mature, and we will make mistakes. We don't plan to make mistakes. We're not saying, hey, L badge, make as many mistakes as you can because we're okay with that. That's not what it's about. It's actually, it's okay to learn. And failure isn't making mistakes. Failure is actually stop doing it. You know, how many times do I do something and I got pushed back, I got capped, and to come back to say, I'm going to do it again. You know, I think Shania was saying when you ride a horse, they say you fall off 7 times if you're a horse rider. Yeah? Guarantee if you fell off your horse, you're not wanting to get back on it again. Yeah? Does that make sense? If you do a talk, a presentation, if you pray for someone and you look stupid, I could tell you a cascade of embarrassing moments, but I won't. I'll save it for later. But I could if I wanted to. All the times I looked goofy and looked rubbish and looked awkward. But I said, God, I can't say no to you. Because I love who you are. So Maisie is amazing. I was told a story. Yeah, you know I was talking about you. I say, eh. Maisie's amazing. 2 Sundays ago, she came and she ministered. She wouldn't even think you used that word. She ministered to a girl called Maggie, who, when I spoke to Maggie, it took about 2 months for Maggie to say a word. Maisie connected as only Maisie could do, and nurtured and was kind to her. And the Holy Spirit went, that's what children ministry looks like. Children ministry isn't what we think it is all the time. It isn't a grown-up with a child teaching them about the Bible. It can be, but it's not always. It's allowing the children to minister Holy Spirit stuff. And we saw Maggie flourish. Yes. That's an L plate. Amazing. Give her a... So without Maisie realising it, she is taking on the DNA of the church because she's part of the body. You've got your L plate. Where's your L plate? Your mum's got it. Your nan's got it. Put your L plate on. Because children ministry is that as well. Betty, senior ministry. Love it. When we're doing the lunch club and I mentioned Jesus, Betty, who doesn't say much in public, then says, excuse me, we're doing it because God told us to do it. In front of everyone in the room. Yeah? And then you've got Janet. And then you've got Tracy, loving on people, being gorgeous with those people around. That is senior ministry. That's what ministry looks like. But it's a risk. When children come up, I love it, Paul, when you're playing. When children come up and they're playing on the piano, what does that mean? It means they're drawn to worship. There is a moment that Holy Spirit and mischievousness look really similar. And it's really hard to navigate that. So we're going to make mistakes, right? But we've got to be okay with it. And we've got to cover it. My boys back in the day said, Dad, we want to bring swords to church. And I'm thinking, seriously, don't bring your swords to church. Because they would pound each other like proper gladiator-style swords. What did we talk about on Sunday morning? Sword of the Spirit. Who looked silly? Moi. Supposed to hold the Holy Spirit? Yeah, but I was a parent and I was freaking out. It's going to look dodgy on days and we're going to make mistakes, but we've got to learn to make mistakes with each other. Is that okay? So my heart is, I believe as I was talking, some people are like, I really want to surrender my, I don't know, myself. And I believe there's some people here who want their feet to be washed. I had to ask the leaders, would you be prepared to wash their feet? And me even asking the leaders, they were like, oh, Chris, come on. Because it's hard both ways, man. Washing someone's feet and letting your feet be washed is a real challenge. But do you know what? If you're desperate enough, passionate enough, convicted enough to say, Jesus, wash my feet. Can I pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a message for the time. This is a right message for us to hear. I know there is people here saying, I've been a Christian for X amount of years. I need to know what God's called me next to do. And I pray, Lord God, that they will ask you, Lord, to let them rotivate that path. If the path is there that has been familiar, Holy Spirit, will you come and let them pray that really bold prayer? God, will you rotivate my life? Will you change my life? Will you change circumstances that make me what you've called me to do, which is my spiritual destiny? But I pray, Lord, that you give me the compassion and the passion to be motivated by you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you said, I only do what I hear the Father calling me what to say and how to say it. And I pray, Lord God, for us that we learn to rise up to say, I want to be uncomfortable in learning how to fail, learning how to learn, learning how to take risks, learning how to give, learning how to serve, learning how to be compassionate and passionate, learning how to do the next step. And I pray, Lord God, for those people who don't know you this morning, I pray, Lord God, that they would ask that question, are you that good? Are you that good? Can you transform my life? Are you able to transform my life? And God says, I am. But you have to give me your heart. You have to give me my life, your life. Because you say Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll give the right people boldness to come say, I'd like my feet to be washed. I want to make that declaration to say, I'm yours, Lord. I need a touch of you. And I pray you make the leaders bold enough to wash and to serve. Amen. Before we stop, I just want to ask a request, which is we really need more life groups in the church, because God said, I'm bringing people to this place. I need life groups. We definitely need a young adult life group. We definitely need a young adult life group. If you define yourself as a young adult and you're a Christian, that's the time for your L plate to go on. I'm being serious. It gets as like, if you're Christian and you're in the category of being what you call as a young adult, we need to start a life group for young adults. It's really important that we do that. And don't feel you're not qualified because you've got one of these on. And also, we also need another life group for seniors, for the church family. The reason why young adults, because they cover... Well, do you feel like you're a young adult? Good. Then you qualify. Then you qualify. That's it. But we also need another life group too. I don't want to stop doing this though.